Well, it is great to have you here. If you have a Bible today, will you open to the book of Ephesians? We're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And if you need a Bible, we've got some guys coming up the aisles. You can just kind of nod at them. They'll give you one. And if you use one of our Bibles, come all the way up here, guys, and then just work your way back all the way to the front. Look, yeah, there you go. Just keep coming up all the way and then back. And if you guys need one, just kind of look at them. They'll be glad to share one with you. If you use our Bible, it's page 153. If you've turned to Ephesians 6 and you're really multidexterous, is that the word? If you can do more than one thing at once, stick another finger in Matthew 4 because we're going to be there too. And you'll want to find both of those things. So we've been in this series for a few weeks on Satan, evil, and spiritual war. The dark side, we've called it. And we're talking today about how to defeat Satan in your life. So far we learned week one, how God made Lucifer. And if you'll remember, we studied Ephesians, Ezekiel chapter 28, that God made him as a beautiful, wise model of perfection is what the Bible called him. And then he went on to lead, but as that led, it went to his head and he rebelled against God in Isaiah chapter 14. And God hurled him out of heaven and threw him back to earth. And ever since that time, Satan has launched his utter attack against humanity. And Satan uses his bag of tricks that we talked about last week to try and deceive us. He plays dirty. He manipulates us. He uses lies. He mixes in just a little bit of truth with a little bit of lie. And if we don't know the Word of God, he uses it against us. He'll act like he's on our side and then he switches midstream and leaves us hanging. Satan is out to destroy you. He wants to hurt your family. He wants to hurt your reputation. He wants to discourage you in your Christian walk. He wants to make you not see yourself of value like God made you to see yourself of value. He wants to deceive you and have you believe that you are a Christ follower if you're not. He wants you to be distracted by everything around you. He hates you. He hates me. He hates our church. He hates the movement of God. But the issue is, Satan's destiny, as we've studied, and demons' destiny. Remember, demons were the angels that followed Satan in the rebellion. Satan's destiny and the demons' destiny are already planned and settled. I love this. I put it on this screen for you because I want you to see it. First of all, go ahead and click for me. Satan is perpetually cursed. He received this curse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and that curse is going to follow him all the way to the lake of fire. Quickly, second, he's also a conquered enemy. Colossians 2, we're going to look at this verse again today. We've looked at it once in this series, but he's already a defeated foe. Now, I know he's powerful and he kind of raises up his army against us, but we need to remember today, we sang about it. Todd led us in great songs today, reminding us that Satan is a conquered enemy. He's a defeated foe. If you were here the very first week when I shared my story about being in Brazil and seeing the girl who was demon-possessed and reminding Satan, he is conquered, he is defeated. Third, he's going to be confined to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3 tell us about this. This is what's going to happen to him. And then after that, he'll be cast into the lake of fire, what we call hell, forever and ever. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 describes these things. And so Satan knows this. He knows all of this. He knows it better than you know it. He knows his destiny. And so what is he doing? I believe we're in the last days. I believe we're close to the return of Christ. I believe we have a very limited time to get the gospel to our friends and our neighbors and people that we work with and go to school with. And so if you were Satan, what would you do? Well, you do what he's doing. He's kicking up his heels. And he is now roaming the earth trying to deceive and devour as many people as possible. And let me tell you this. You know some of his greatest wins? Some of his greatest wins are against believers just like you and just like me. He has great powers to affect us. Now, he cannot embody us because we're embodied by the Holy Spirit, but he can sure annoy us, right? And he does. And believe it or not, we have the power within us to just say, stop it, and he has to flee. That's what the Bible says. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If we run from the devil, he'll flee from us. We have this power in us to do this. And what do? We give in to depression. We give in to addiction. There's more addiction in the church than there's ever been before. We give into sadness, we quit, we don't share our faith. I want to challenge us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to remember that Satan is a defeated foe. Are you excited about that? He no longer has power over you. And I want to talk today very specifically, the most important part of this entire series, about how do I wage war against him? How do I fight him in the here and now? How do I stand up and win? Because guess what, Tim? It's great to hear you say this, but I've been losing more than I've been winning. So how do I start to win? I'm so glad you asked. There are four very important things. And if you're not normally a note taker, today is a great day for you to start. There are four things I want you to write down. There are four strategies that you need to know and master if you're going to be able to defeat Satan in your life. Here they are. Number one, you need to remember and use this, that Satan, that Jesus has already defeated Satan. You need to remember, number one, that Jesus has already defeated Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. Jesus has already defeated Satan. How? Number one, through his life. Jesus defeated Satan through his life. Now, we focus a lot on his death. We're going to talk about that in a second. But remember, Jesus lived for 33 years on earth, turning people from following Satan to following God. Jesus never sinned, not one time, not in his thoughts, not in his words, not in his actions. That's hard for us to get our mind around. But the Bible tells us that he was sinless. And through doing this, he defeated Satan. 1 John 3, we've looked at this already, but let's look again. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil is sin from the beginning. The Son of God, Jesus, appeared for what purpose? To destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ has already defeated Satan through his life. He's already won this victory for you. And he's lived this life, and we have it recorded, or at least part of it, in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, really from cover to cover, is about Jesus. And it's recorded to give us encouragement so we can win the war as well. Jesus has already defeated Satan through his life. But second, he's defeated him through his death. Satan had this elaborate plan to kill Jesus. I mean, if you read it through the Gospels, you see this elaborate plan that Satan unfolds. He uses Judas, first of all. It says in Satan, look at this, in Luke 22, and Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priest how he might betray them. Who entered into him? Satan. Part of Satan's elaborate plan was to use Judas to betray of Jesus. Now, this was also a part of God's plan, because God trumps Satan, right? But you see how this worked out. Second, Satan used the religious leaders in Luke 22. And Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber?" This is said in the garden. "While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour," he says, "and the power of darkness are yours." So the powers of darkness, Satan used the religious leaders to try and to kill Jesus, to defeat Jesus. But listen, Satan's plan for victory, his plan to annihilate Jesus, his plan for victory turned into total defeat when he and his evil army were utterly humiliated at the cross, right? Mankind was set free from the curse of sin that was engineered in the garden, that Satan engineered. Mankind was set free. And Jesus literally humiliated Satan and all of his armies of darkness at the cross. We've looked at this, but let's look at it again. Colossians chapter 2 says, "When you were dead in your transgressions," oops, "when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh," it says, "he made you alive together with him." You used to be dead before you met Jesus, but now, because of Jesus, he's made you alive with him. Having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees that were against us, which were hostile to us, he's taken them out of the way, nailing them to the cross. Now look at the last part. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public spectacle, a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross, or through him. Jesus, through the cross, has already defeated Satan. He's a defeated foe. The writer of the book of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 2. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus, he himself likewise partook of the same," put on a body, "that through his death he might," look at this, "render powerless him who has the power over death," that is the devil, "and that he might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives." Jesus has already defeated Satan. You need to rest in this today. He defeated him through his life. He's defeated him through his death, and Jesus' resurrection sealed Satan's doom. So number one today is for us to realize is that Jesus has already won the war. He's defeated Satan. And if you will rest in that as a Christ follower, there's power in that for you. Number two, and I hope you'll write this down. You need to learn to fight like Jesus did. Write those words. Fight like Jesus did. Now, we should already know this because we're Christ followers and we've read this before, but we forget it. And so today I want to remind you how to fight like Jesus fought. Because Jesus went up against Satan, and the Bible records this exact example of how it took place. So if you found Matthew chapter 4, let's read it together, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be, look at this, tempted by the devil. Have you ever been there? Have you been tempted by the devil? Well, Jesus was. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And he answered and said, "As it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the top of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus said, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, number three, the devil took him up on the very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory, and said to him, "All of these that I will give to you if you will simply fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, look at this, and behold, the angels came and began to minister to him. That's what happens when you defeat Satan. He leaves. He is an unholy terrorist. He's a big bag of wind. And so when you stand up against him, just like a bully, when you sit up with the bully who wanted your lunch and you're like, "No," and he's like, "I'm going to give you a knuckle sandwich," and you're like, "Okay, let it rip." What did the bully do? He ran, right? That's exactly what Satan does when you stand up against him. But how do you stand? You've got to learn to fight how? Like Jesus did. Now, how did Jesus fight? There's a lot to be learned in Matthew 4. I'm not going to teach the passage today. But we read it very quickly to give us a kind of a 30,000-foot view of how Jesus fought when he was in the same thing you and I are in, when he came up against Satan. By the way, let me ask you, has Satan ever whispered lies in your ear? Has he ever told you things? Has he ever twisted the truth for you and tried to get you to believe things that are wrong about yourself? Shake your head like this, because the answer is yes, he has, right? And what did you do? Well, you might have just given into it. You might have given into depression that week. You might have went to your addiction for help that week. Or you might have run to somebody else or relationship, something immoral in your life. What did you do? Well, we learn from this passage how to fight like Jesus did. You see, Satan tempted Jesus to do what? To meet his needs apart from God. That's what Satan was tempting Jesus to do. Satan dared Jesus to tempt God. Satan offered Jesus all that he had to worship him. Three different tactics, three strikes, right? And how did Jesus respond? Well, every time Jesus responded the same way. Why is this recorded for us? So we'll know exactly what to do. How did Jesus respond every time? With three or four very important words. What did he say? "As it is written." Every time. "As it is written. As it is written. As it is written, as it is written." And what happened every time that he said back to Satan the truth versus Satan's lie? What did Satan do? He dropped that lie, went to the next one. Dropped that lie, went to the next one. After the third time, what did he do? The Bible says he flew, he left, he got out of there. That's exactly what Satan will do. Jesus did this to teach us how to fight Satan. We need to learn these four important words, "as it is written." And that's crucial and critical for us to do what? To make sure we're in God's Word every day. This is why we do Jumpstart, jumpstartcpc.com. This is why God's given us Bibles to read. It's important for you to memorize. This last week on New Orleans, we had a chance on the trip to memorize some passages from 1 Peter and for God to use that in our life. We need to know God's Word. You're like, "Well, I think I know where it is. I think the Bible says." Listen, saying back to Satan, "I think the Bible says," is not going to work. That's what you've been standing on for a long time. Or if you quote back half a verse or your paraphrase, and I'm not trying to be mean today, but we'll joke about it. "Well, I think my paraphrase, I don't know it, but my paraphrase." No, you can quote your paraphrase till the cows come home. And Satan's not going to get that. You got to quote the Word of God. You got to know what the Word of God says. You got to know where it's found. You've got to learn how to do this. A verse a week. You've got to put in your heart so that when Satan gets you, you can fight like Jesus did. You can look Satan in the eye and say, no, that's a lie, not the truth. Even though I know you mixed mostly truth and just a little bit of lie, which is what Satan does every time, I already know what the truth is. You study Matthew chapter 4 and you see most of what Satan says is truth. There's just a little bit of lie mixed in, but it's enough to be fatal. And so what happens is the Lord Jesus, who is the Word Himself, knows the Word and says every time as it is written, you and I need to learn to fight like Jesus did. Number three, this is so important. You got to put on your spiritual body armor every day. You've got to learn to put on your spiritual body armor every day of your life. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to land for this today. And start with me, if you would, in verse number 10. Ephesians 6, verse number 10. Here's what it says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God. By the way, if you put on half the armor, most of the armor, all the armor but one piece, what's Satan going to do? Going to strike wherever that piece is gone. Let me just say this to you. Maybe this isn't very encouraging, but here it goes. Don't waste your time. If you're going to put on all but one, don't waste your time, because if you have all but one, you have all but the breastplate, where's the arrow going to fly? All but the helmet, where's it going to fly? What's the Bible say? Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes or tricks of the devil. For our struggle is not against humanity. It's not against flesh and blood. But instead, it's against the spiritual forces, the rulers, the powers, the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because we have that battle, therefore, take up the, here it is again, full, circle that in your Bible, full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist the temptation in that evil day, and having done everything, you'll still be standing firm. He says it again, verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Very quickly today, I don't have time to teach this entire passage, but I do want to review it with you. Put on your spiritual body armor every day. You know, I see policemen, even in just kind of basic tasks now, it's a hard job. I have such respect for law enforcement. It's a hard job because whatever happens, they seem to be on the wrong end of the stick now. And so they kind of go out, it's afraid to use their weapons because of all the media and the government has done against them. But so they wear this body armor, and it must be hot and uncomfortable. I've never put it on, but I can imagine it must be really uncomfortable to get up in the morning and put this armor on every day of your life, all day. But why do they do it? Most days it doesn't matter. I mean, most days it's kind of routine. Traffic stops, a couple domestic calls, no one pulls a weapon. Why do they wear it? Because on the day they show up at a house and someone's shooting back, they want to hope they have some protection in place. Listen, you put on your spiritual armor every day. You may have some days you go out and you're like, this seemed like a waste of time. I took 10 minutes to put my spiritual body armor on today. I never had one bullet flying against me. Well, praise God when that happens. Why do you put it on? Because you don't know what day that it's going to start to fly. Put this spiritual body armor on, all of it, every day. What is it? Write it down. Number one, he talks about the belt of truth. The belt of truth. He says this in verse 14. Stand firm, having girded your loins. We don't use those words. Girded your loins with truth. This was the belt. It was very important. It held the weapons that they would carry, but more importantly, they wore long robes. They didn't have pants like us. And so they would take those robes and tuck them in so they could run and fight in battle. This belt was of critical importance, the belt of truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This is Jesus' words. You will know. You will know the truth. And what will the truth? The truth will free you from your addiction. The truth will free you from your depression. The truth will free you from the sin that you struggle with. You will know the truth. And so the first piece of body armor that we're instructed to put on is this belt of truth, knowing the truth of God's Word. And when we know the truth and rest in the truth and have the truth hidden in our hearts that we won't sin against God, what happens? Well, it goes a long way to help us defeat Satan. Because what does Satan hit us with every time? Not one time, not 90%, not 98%, not 99.9%. What's he hit us with every time? Say it. Lies, right? And what does truth do to lies? Truth exposes lies. This is why this is important, knowing the truth, the belt of truth. Just some examples I put on this screen of some truths. Go ahead and just hit it off for me. So I can get it here. First is, man is not made for himself, but for God. I got some verses to back these up if you're interested as well. 1 Thessalonians 4 and Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, if you want to write it down. But this first truth, man is not made for himself, but made for God. If we don't start our day believing that truth, what are we going to live our life like? Made for me. It's about me. It's about what I do. It's about what I accomplish. It's about my day. It's about how I live it out, me and mine, right? This is how we live our lives. But when we read Scripture, we realize we're not made for ourselves. It is not about us. It is about Him, right? How about the second truth? Pride in my life brings destruction. Pride's our number one thing, causes more sin. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 and 11, verse 2 would back this up. But it causes destruction in my life. I need to start out my day realizing if I'm going to live with pride, I'm going to set myself up for what? Destruction. But if I don't think like that, I'm going to live automatically in the light of what I already am. How about this? Through Christ, I am totally forgiven and freed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Most of the time, we live our lives feeling like what? I'm guilty. I'm no good. I can't accomplish much. I can't do much for God. Satan loves it when you feel like that. Every time you say, you know, I really don't know much of the Bible, Satan's like, yeah, that's great. Go right on. You know, I'm not very good at sharing my faith. All right, good job. You know, he loves those lies. But you know what? I need to understand that through Christ, I'm not living in my sin anymore. I'm totally freed. I'm forgiven. My sins have been washed away. I have the Holy Spirit of the living God living inside of me. That's a truth. How about this one? Obedience to God is the secret of success. Man, this is so important. Deuteronomy 28 and John 14, 23 tell us about those things. But it's the secret. What is the secret of my success? To work harder? To get up earlier? You know, to do more? Yeah, that's all really good. But the real secret of success in all of my life, beyond just my school or my career or whatever, is what? Obeying what God tells me. Obedience. These are just a few examples of truth. But see, if I have these truths and I gird my loins, there's that word, I put on this belt of truth, what happens? I can defeat Satan's charge against me. Very quickly, number two, the second piece is called the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. Now, what is the breastplate do? Breastplate is this piece that goes from here to here, right? And it protects the most vital organs of your body, right? It goes from here to here. And when somebody would take a sword or throw a javelin or something, or now a bullet, it'll bounce off, hopefully, of that, or at least protect us, because we're protecting our heart, our vital organs, with this breastplate of righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness simply means right living. Right living. And so the breastplate of righteousness protects our spiritual heart. And so what does this mean in the morning? It's simply to say in the morning, number one, God, I'm going to put on the belt of truth. I'm going to remember you're true and your word is true. And let God be true and everyone else be a liar. And I know Satan of the world is trying to deceive me. And I'm going to look to you as the standard of truth. If something they're saying agrees with you, then I'm going to agree with it. If it disagrees with you, I'm going to disagree with it, because you are the standard of truth. Second, I'm going to put on this breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to live today protecting my spiritual heart by living correctly, by doing what I know is right, living in a righteous way. Number three, he talks about the shoes of the gospel of peace. Talks about this in verse 14, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Their feet shod, he says. And what does this mean? Well, this is the peace that knowing my sins are gone through the death of Jesus, my past, my present, and my future sins are gone. And I'm going to walk every step I take. I'm going to take a step. Number one, remembering I'm representing Jesus. But two, realizing that wherever I step, I am forgiven. My past, my present, and my future. I'm going to believe the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel to myself. And I'm going to believe that Jesus has forgiven and cleansed me. And that is going to bring me peace in my life. Let me ask you, what is your life like when you live in peace? And what's it like when you don't? The shoes of the gospel of peace. Paul writes in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is at near. Be anxious for nothing. Most of us are anxious for everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Look at this last part. And the peace of God, which surpasses all your comprehensions, bigger and better than you could ever imagine, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. The word guard there is the word for garrison. It means to completely surround and protect. The peace of God will completely surround, completely protect your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The shoes of the gospel of peace. Very quickly, the next one is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. We read this in verse 15, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Look at this. With which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, what was a shield? Well, a shield was a metal object that the soldiers would carry. It was pretty large. It was about 4.5 feet by about 2.5 feet. It was heavy, but they could hide behind it. And they could use it to defend themselves, especially with arrows. Because when arrows would come, they're coming fast. And what could they do? The arrow would find its way and penetrate. But they would take that shield and they would hold it up. Probably left hand. They would hold it up. And when the arrow would come, they would block out the arrows. Let me ask you a question. What arrows is Satan firing at you? Arrows of what? What's his number one strategy? Arrows of, begins with a D, ends with a T, has an out in the middle. Doubt, good guess. He fires arrows of doubt. Has he ever done this to you? He tries to get you to doubt that God is who he says he is, to doubt that God is a loving father, to doubt that God's word is true, to doubt that you can trust in God, to doubt that what you've been taught is truth. Does he do this to you? He uses media and teachers and bosses and friends and mother-in-laws and father-in-laws and all sorts of people, girlfriends, boyfriends. He uses stuff around us to try to fire these arrows that are coming from, you know, out of nowhere. It's, you know, you're fighting against the enemy in front of you, but all of a sudden the arrows are flying in. These are arrows of doubt. So what is the shield to do? The Bible calls it the shield of what? Faith. What is the thing that confronts and defeats doubt? It's faith, right? It's faith. Trust in God. That's our shield, to trust in God, to trust and believe that God can and that God will and that God's word is true. Let God be true and all men a liar, and that God is somebody we can love, that loves us unconditionally, has a plan for our lives. And when we're in the middle of a struggle, we use the shield to confront the arrows of doubt that are being fired at us by holding it up, and they bounce off the shield of faith. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not to lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge Him, and He'll make our path straight. Or in chapter 30, verse 5, it tells us that every word of God is tested. Look at this. He is a shield. There's the same word. To those who take refuge in Him. So when a struggle comes, a temptation comes, a downtime comes, what do? We put up the shield and we trust in God. Because if we don't have the shield, what will happen? The arrow of doubt will penetrate and we'll begin to doubt that God is good. We'll doubt that God is true. We'll doubt that God's word is our standard. Next is the helmet of salvation. He talks about this as well. He says it in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. This is the piece that serves in what way? Well, helmet is something that protects your head, and inside your head is this very important organ called your brain. When it gets damaged or you lose it, you die, right? It matters a lot. It's the control center for things. It's what, you know, everything we say and do is generated by. And so the helmet of salvation surrounds that and protects it. And why would he call it the helmet of salvation? Because this is a reminder for us to remember throughout the entire day that God has delivered us from Satan's power and from the power of sin by the cross. The helmet of salvation covers our minds in such a way that all day long, when Satan tries to attack us or we're tempted, we remember what? Satan is a defeated foe. I'm living in the power of the gospel. My Savior, Jesus Christ, has died and been resurrected to defeat Satan, and I can rest in the power of the gospel, that the gospel saves me. It's not a one-time event. It didn't just save me and then done. The gospel saves me. Yeah, I am saved for certain in the beginning forever, but that gospel continues throughout my life to penetrate and change me and cleanse me. It's the helmet of salvation that I have. And then the last piece of armor, it's the only offensive one that he gives us. He says, and the sword of the Spirit. And then, in case we don't know what that means, he says, which is the word of God. This is the only offensive weapon. We've already talked about this, but using the word of God to defeat Satan. So Satan comes at us with a lie, we come back at him with the sword of the word of God. He tells us something, we say that's not true. He tells us something else, not true. This is why we have to know the word of God. And listen, never forget this. Satan will do for you exactly what he did for Jesus. He will try to tempt you by twisting the word of God, not just giving you some weird way out lie because you're smart enough that you won't believe that, but he'll twist the word of God. And when you confront him with the truth, Satan will run from it. He'll run from it every time. The word of God will give you victory 100% of the time. When you rest on it, stand on it. If you grew up in the church, you grew up singing a hymn that said, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through the ages, you know, we'll sing, standing on the promises of God. We would sing standing. And so when you think about this, when you stand, he uses stand firm three or four times in this text. When you have the word of God, you can stand firm. I love Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God pierces as far as the division of the soul and the spirits, of the joints and the marrow. And the word of God is able to judge my thoughts and the intentions of my heart. The word of God. Use it to slice and dice through Satan's lies. It'll split them. And what are some of these lies that Satan tells us? These are just a few examples. He tells us that I should depend on myself and my own intelligence. I've got an education. I can do this myself. I'm going to rest in me. No, that's a lie. Or how about this? Giving into my pleasure will make me happy. How many times this weekend has Satan told you that? And you did it. You give into this. Man, it's going to make you happy. You have this thought. It's going to make you happy. You go do this. It's going to make you happy. And what happens? Let me ask you a question. Does it make you happy? Yes, for a little while. But how do you feel afterwards? You feel terrible. It's a lie, right? It's not a truth. You give into it. And then afterwards, it's way worse than if you hadn't given in at all. These are lies from Satan. How about this? A little sin won't hurt me. Everyone sins. That's a lie he tells us, isn't it? A little sin won't hurt me because everyone sins. Listen, we have power over this. And so I put on the screen. Go ahead and hit the big screen for me. Just to remind you, this is what this looks like. You are to put on every day the belt of truth. Base your decisions on the truth of God's word, not on your own opinion. The breastplate of righteousness. Do what is right, just because it's right to do. You know, it'd be amazing if we just did what is right and avoided what is wrong, our lives would be completely different. That's what that's talking about. How about this? The shoes of the gospel peace. Rest in the peace that your sins are paid for by Jesus. The shield of faith. Trusting in God for everything to defeat Satan's lies. The helmet of salvation. Remembering salvation has freed you. Freed you from the power of sin. You're no longer under it. And how about this? The sword of the Spirit. Using the word of God to defeat Satan in your life. Now, I know that's a mouthful, and I know you only got the 30,000-foot view of this. I want to just tell you something. If you're interested in this, we taught a whole series on this about 4 or 5 years ago. Some of you that were here remember we had one of the suit of armors on our stage, so hopefully that jogs your memory for that. And you can go back to our website. Actually, if you go and look in past sermons, and the very first one is a series called Armor. And we took 6 or 7 weeks and walked through every piece of this. And if you're interested in this, I encourage you to go back and listen to this series again and let God teach you how to put on every piece of this armor of God so that you can defend yourself against the devil. Well, what are these strategies? Well, first strategy was to remember that Jesus, what? Has already defeated Satan. He's already a defeated foe. Second strategy was to learn to fight like Jesus fought. He used the word of God, as it is written, as it is written. The third strategy was to put on the full armor of God every day so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. The fourth or last strategy is this. Be a warrior through prayer. How do you fight against Satan? A warrior through prayer. Listen, reading your Bible is very, very, very important. But many of us, and I know this is true because it's true in my life, it's true of a lot of people I've discipled, so if it's not true with you, that'd be great, but I think most of us is true. Now listen, it's much easier for us to get up and read a chapter in the Bible than it is for us to really pray. I mean, to get on our face, cry out to God. And so what do we end up doing? If we do devotions at all, which I hope you do, because you need to every day. But if you do, most of us, most of our time is spent reading the Bible, which is a good thing. And little to none of the time that we spend is spent in prayer with God. I'm going to challenge you as your pastor and friend to invert those two. Now listen, I did not say, so if you quote me wrong, don't quote me wrong, quote me right. I did not say not reading the Bible is a good thing. I did not tell you not to do that. I'm telling you to do it. But I'm telling you that your prayer time is of vital importance in your life. Fact is, of course, Jesus was the Word, but what do we have recorded about Jesus? What did He do every time when He was going away to the mountains? He spent His time in prayer. What about the church? Every time the Bible refers to the church, it doesn't refer to it as a house of preaching or a house of evangelism. Although those are important, He always called it a house of prayer. This is critical. What did Jesus say in the garden? Told His disciples, what? Pray so you will not fall into? Hey, come on. You got to be a warrior through prayer. You got to really pray. You got to get up in the morning. If you have an addiction, you say to God, God, I want to win today. Help me win today. Start your day like that. If you struggle with being depressed, I want to win today, God. I want to listen. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I want to be like that today. Pray and ask God to do it. The Bible talks about this in 2 Corinthians 10. It says, though we walk in the flesh or the body, we do not war or fight according to the flesh, for our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, look at this, but divinely powerful for the destructions of fortresses. Wow. In other words, when I pray, Satan's battle strategy is demolished. When I pray, his forces are scattered. When I pray, it's like sending a nuke into Satan's camp. It just blows it up. That's what the Bible says. 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and you've overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then 1 Corinthians 15:57-58, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil or labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be a warrior through prayer. I gave you a strategy inside your point. You've probably been looking at it. Go ahead and get it out. There's a little half sheet that I stuck in there called the warfare prayer. I gave credit to it. It's not original with me. And I can't read this whole thing because it'll take all the rest of the time I have. But let me just highlight this. This is something you could pray every day. Look at the beginning. Heavenly Father, I bow in worship and praise before you. I cover myself with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as my protection during this time of prayer. I surrender myself completely and unreservedly in every area of my life to you. I do take a stand against all the workings of Satan that would hinder me in this time of prayer. And I address myself only to the true and living God and refuse any involvement in Satan in this prayer. And Satan, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to leave my presence with all of your demons, and I bring the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ between us. Skip down, look at the next two paragraphs down. I'm thankful, Heavenly Father, that you have loved me from past eternity and you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to die as a substitute, that I would be redeemed. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ came as my representative and that through Him you have completely forgiven me. You have given me eternal life. You have given me the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I am now justified. I am thankful that in Him you have made me complete and that you have offered yourself to me to be my daily help and strength. Heavenly Father, come and open my eyes that I might see how great you are, how complete your provision is for this new day. I do, in the name of the Lord Jesus, take my place with Christ in the heavenlies. Lies against all principality and powers are under my feet. And then skip down two paragraphs. I am thankful for the armor you have provided. And I put on the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of peace, the helmet of salvation. I lift up the shield of faith against all the fiery darts of the evil of the enemy. I will take in my hand the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I'll use your Word against all forces of evil in my life. I will put on this armor and I will live and pray in complete dependence upon you, blessed Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you guys to pray through this prayer. This is a great strategy. This is a great way for you to start your day. You're like, that's a long prayer. Yeah, well, how do you like living in your addiction? How do you like living in the sadness that bothers you and distracts you all day? Listen, if you want to defeat that stuff, I encourage you to take on this time of prayer and ask God to help you. Let me close this thing out. Listen, Satan has launched an all-out attack on mankind. He introduced sin into the world, Genesis 3. He deceived Satan, or deceived Eve with pride. Satan used Eve to deceive Adam. They both sinned. And now we have a sin problem. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, as though through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death is spread to all men because all have sinned. It all started with Satan deceiving Adam and Eve. They bought the lie, and now you and I are sinners. We're all sinners. And the problem with this is that sin has a penalty attached to it. There's a price tag, a payday. And what is that? Romans 6:23a, the wages or payment for our sin is death. Satan introduced that into the world. When you struggle against things and you hate this sin in your life, you can just turn and thank Satan because he's the one that introduced it. And listen, Satan wants you to sin. He wants you to sin. When you sin and you feel like this really good feeling inside you, like somebody's cheering you on, it's Satan. He wants you to sin. He cheers you on when you do wrong because, he hates you. He hates you and he wants to ruin your life. He hates you and wants to ruin your life. And he wants to ruin your life because, and he hates you because you're a believer and you've been rescued from his control. He knows that all you have to do is cry out to your Heavenly Father. All you have to do is put on the armor. All you have to do is fight like Jesus did. And he doesn't have a chance against you. He can only win when you don't employ those strategies. He hates you because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you should proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He hates you because Jesus spoke of you and said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He hates you because you're a believer and you've been given the power to see through his lies. He hates you because as a believer, you have the power to rob his kingdom by bringing other people into relationship with Jesus. You can steal from him, and he hates that. So he's going to launch attack against you. 2 Corinthians 4 says, and if our gospel is hidden or veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing or lost. Look at this. In whose case the God, small g, Satan, God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He knows you can defeat that. And so he hates you. And listen, he wants to destroy you. And if he can't destroy you, then he wants you to be miserable and ineffective. And if he can't make you miserable and ineffective, he wants to ruin your reputation and your testimony. And if he can't get you, he'll come after your family because he hates you. Listen, Jesus has already destroyed Satan. Are you glad? He's already destroyed him. And Satan is on his road to death. But he wants to do two things on his road to death. Number one, he wants to take you with him. No one wants to go down alone. And if you're here today and you've never come into a relationship with Jesus, maybe you prayed a prayer, maybe you've made a decision in a church, but you know, listen, come on, let's talk turkey here for a minute. I don't know what that means, but when you lay your head down at night and there's no one else there and it's just you and God and your wife's not looking or your dad's not looking or you know that in your heart, you have this deep fear that you're not sure that if you died, you'd go to be with Jesus. Satan loves that. He wants to keep you just like that. He wants you to be ashamed and afraid to make a decision because you're worried about what everyone else will think. He loves that. He is clapping for you. He's applauding for you. He hates you, but he's on your side. He's cheering you on. Listen, no one wants to go down alone. If you're here and you've never come into a relationship with Jesus, you've never asked him to be your Savior, Satan wants to take you down. And second, if you are a Christ follower, he wants to make you miserable and ineffective. And he does this through leading you to follow him and his ways and not God's ways. And he's been pretty successful in a lot of our lives. Never forget this. People around you say life is nothing but a big chance. Listen, life is not a series of chances. Life is a series of choices. Life is not a series of chances. Life is a series of choices. You make your choices, and then your choices make you. So let me ask you a question. Who are you following? Are you in a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you certain, 1,000% sure, if you died, you'd go to be with Jesus? If not, listen, I want to rescue you from Satan's forces because he is not a good general to follow. And today you can do that by just inviting the Lord Jesus to come into your life, forgive you of your sins. You can pray a prayer. There's no certain prayer, but you can just tell him in your own words, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died and rose again. And then you just ask him, I want you in my life to be my Savior. Will you do that? You can pray that right now where you are. Who are you following? As a Christ follower, are you really following Christ? Who are you following? What will you do? Are you going to continue to live miserable and ineffective? Or are you going to take the strategies of the Word of God and employ them in your life to defeat Satan for good?